From Isaiah chapter 43, beginning with verse 16, hear now the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. On our way to Jerusalem this year, to the upper room, to the foot washing, the trial, and to the cross, we come across this rather hopeful passage in the book of Isaiah, among the different scripture passages listed in the lectionary for this time of year. Even as we're about to plunge into our remembrance of the suffering and death of the Savior, we look forward to what is going to happen, the change that will take place on resurrection morning. In Isaiah today, even in the midst of our own suffering and struggles, we're reminded of a God who is dynamic, alive, moving in this world and in our lives. We're reminded of our promise-keeping God who steps into time and intervenes on behalf of his people. We're reminded of our Creator God who enjoys doing new things in new ways. These are things that we'll need to remember when we're standing at the trial of Jesus or looking on to Jesus on the cross or watching them bury his body in the tomb. We'll need to remember that not even death is the end, because life, death, and rebirth are all in God's hands. So on this fifth Sunday in Lent, we prepare ourselves. We prepare ourselves for Jesus weeping over Jerusalem and entering the city on a donkey as a king. We prepare ourselves with the hopeful message from the Old Testament about God doing a new thing. We prepare ourselves as in Isaiah chapters 40 to 55 prepared the ancient Israelites. These chapters celebrate God's redemptive work and the promises of salvation and deliverance that they would one day again return home. Of course, Isaiah is speaking directly about God's deliverance of the ancient people of Israel from their captivity to Babylon, and we've been studying that and as we studied the book of Jeremiah recently. But at the same time, Christians throughout the centuries have seen these broad similarities from that deliverance to the deliverance of Jesus Christ. The deliverance Jesus brings to our souls and our lives through his sacrificial death on the cross. So we don't just read the Old Testament through an Old Testament lens. We read Isaiah in light of the New Testament witness to Jesus, who is the fulfillment of many of the Old Testament prophecies and promises. In Jesus, God is once again doing a new thing in order to bring redemption and salvation. And God, through Jesus, continues to do new things today in our lives and in our world. See, I'm doing a new thing, God says. Our reading in Isaiah chapter 43 this morning is really a call to watchfulness and hopefulness. Watch for what, you say? Well, watch for God to be active and alive in your world and in your life. Do we do enough of that? Well, why a call to hopefulness, you ask? Well, because we need a vision for a life and a future that's bigger and better than what we're experiencing right now. Actually, we don't just need any old vision. We need God's vision. The vision that God would give us is the vision of the freedom that we have in Christ. Joy in Jesus Christ. Eternal life. Peace that goes beyond any human understanding. Sometimes it becomes too easy to settle down into our exile. Become friends with those who hold us back. Even become successful living under the thumb of a dictator. And we know that's what was happening, the ancient Israelites, as they grew up in or became successful in Babylon. Isaiah promises salvation, but many have been lulled into believing that maybe life couldn't be any different than this. It couldn't really get any better, could it? Some maybe considered the alternatives and thought that change, thought about the change that would be needed and thought, well, it's too difficult to change. And they didn't want to do all the work that was required to bring about their freedom. You see, in order to change and to go back to the promised land, it would mean giving up some things that you've gained and earned in the foreign land of Babylon. Travel was difficult in those days too, especially moving through the desert and with many obstacles, wild animals, the jackals and the owls and whatnot, and lack of food and water, and if you're carrying young children or if you had older people with you, was it all worth it? Could we do it? Should we make this change? So there's a hope and a future that God wants to lead his people toward, not just to let them live in this endless cycle of life with no hope of change or no hope of things being different. Oh, the people remembered God's salvation of long ago. They comforted themselves with the stories of God's work in the past. Verses 16 through 17, they remember a God who, it says, made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. What do they remember? The Exodus, right? They remember God saving his people from the Egyptians as they crossed the Red Sea. They remember the old, old story, that old-time religion of God's saving works of long ago. It was a great spiritual escape for their current life and circumstances. There was a lot of looking back to the olden days gone by, maybe not a lot of hope looking forward to God at work in the present, leading them somewhere else, somewhere new. So in these chapters of Isaiah, really trying to argue and convince the people to hold on to God's promises to bring them back to their land once again one day. He argues for a good future hope in order to prepare them for what God was going to do next, because they weren't being very watchful or hopeful or expectant for God to do something new. So the danger of remaining in that state of having just a historical faith is that you don't look forward to, you're not watchful for God's opportunities and movement in the world. Another danger is that you'll remember, well, the saving moments of the past, and then assume that God can only work that way and do things that way he did in the past, always and forever. The past sort of becomes enshrined in your mind, and you think it's the only way God can work, which further puts limits on God in your own mind as the only way God can work, which further puts those limits on how you view God and his dynamic movement in the world and in life. See, I'm doing a new thing. Can't you perceive it? God says. Well, actually, there's a shocking jolt in our passage, isn't there? Verse 18. Here we are, just appreciating tradition, appreciating the history, appreciating God working in the past. And then all of a sudden, verse 18 says, forget the former things. Forget those things. Don't dwell on the past. And then in verse 19, it says, see, I'm doing a new thing, and now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? What? Forget the former things? Forget the past? I thought it was a good thing to remember how God had worked in our lives in the past. And maybe you remember those things too, and maybe you remember the day that you gave your life to Christ so long ago, back in 1972. Maybe you remember that day when maybe you were healed from something. You remember being delivered from a drug addiction, or literally being pulled out of a burning building or something, and you gave glory to God for that, whatever it was. And it's great to remember the many times that God came through for you. But as with the Israelites, we don't want to lull ourselves into a spiritual stupor, thinking that, well, that was then, and stop considering how God is continuing to work in our lives today. How he's still there. He's still guiding you. He's still leading you. He's still directing. He's still saving and protecting you today. Having a historical element to our faith is good, but may it never stifle and snuff out an active faith today as we continue to look to and trust in our very dynamic and active God. Forget all that, he says. In other words, don't get stuck on God doing exactly the same thing all the time. The God of the Bible is not like the pagan gods who were manipulated by ritual. For some religions, if you did the ritual just right, then the spiritual forces or the gods were almost required to do what that ritual required them to do. So you hired a shaman or somebody who knows voodoo to perform some sort of ritual or say a certain incantation or cast a spell, and that almost forced the spiritual forces or gods to do what you wanted to do. Well, the God of the Bible says, I'm not like that. I don't always work exactly the same way. You can't manipulate or control me that way. For many in the West today, however, the opposite might be true, where ritual doesn't seem to matter much at all. It doesn't do anything or mean much of anything, and there's no effect or impact on the spiritual world for people who are beholden to certain enlightenment principles. But according to a biblical worldview, rituals still do have meaning and significance. There are certain symbols and reenactments that believers are supposed to continue doing according to the words of Jesus himself. The two sacraments that are given to the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. The sacraments are divinely approved visual aids that point us to a greater spiritual reality. The forgiveness, the washing away of sins, water, the sacrificial death of Jesus, his body and blood for the forgiveness of sins, the bread and the wine. And we're commanded by Jesus to baptize and to continue to take the Lord's Supper. So we too remember that historical reality, and we're grounded in a historical faith based on what happened on the cross so long ago. God has indeed worked in history for our benefit and for our salvation. But he didn't stop working then. And if you replace as far as the ritual goes, if you replace that bread and wine with Coke and donuts, well, it just wouldn't be the same somehow. It wouldn't be pointing, the symbols wouldn't be pointing to the same thing. So we remember the lessons of the past. We remember what the past salvation history tells us about who God is and how he works. But we forget the methods through which he has worked, remembering that our God is alive and active in the world today, and he lives and he loves doing new things in new ways. God is not predictable like the pagan gods of Babylon. Therefore, flexibility and openness is required on our part as we live our journeys. A watchfulness for what God is going to do next and how God is going to move. It also requires trust that God can and may indeed act in our present circumstances. The wars of today, our political environments. We too are called to a watchfulness, a prayerfulness for new opportunities as God opens doors, as he moves mountains, as he heals and restores and forgives and cleanses and sets free. What's God up to today? What is God up to in your life? What is that God up to in our church, in our community? See, I'm doing a new thing, God says. Now it springs up. Can you perceive it? So what is this new thing that Isaiah is perceiving? If we look at verse 19 and following, it says, I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. To give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. God the Creator is able to transform that harsh desert environment for his people so that they can return home again. He can and does provide water where there is so very little moisture. He can tame the wild animals just as he tamed that pagan ruler Cyrus into allowing the Jews to leave Babylon. God will lead his people by the hand. Through this change of life, this change of status, this movement toward the future and the future hope that God has for them, God will lead us by the hand, whatever change of life that you're going through right now. Whether you're a young person or somebody who's graduating college and going into a career or an older person getting ready to retire, whatever the change in life, God will lead you by the hand too. Remain watchful and hopeful for what God is going to do with us today. So in Isaiah 43, we hear of a very personal walk with the Lord, a personal faith walk with the Lord. And I'm picking this up more and more as I read the prophets of the Bible, this sense of a personal walk with the Lord and personal faith. We hear of trusting him, looking to him in faith with hope and not being overcome by obstacles. We're challenged not to get too stuck in merely reliving the good old days back when God used to work and used to perform miracles, to looking ahead to how God is working today in our life, in our family, in our nation, and in our church, and how God can do miracles today. So take a moment sometime and reread some of the very personal language that's used, even the passage that we read today. Just a few verses earlier, in verse 14, the Lord says, he is your Redeemer. Verse 15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, your King. And then in verses 20 to 21, to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself. This is personal, very relational language. God delivers and he saves because he loves, because he loves. There's a personal walk and a personal experience with the Lord that's so important. We don't just do a ritual or say an incantation or cast a spell and force spiritual things to happen or to manipulate the God of the universe as if we ever could. We walk with the Lord. We talk with him. We obey him. We follow him. We love him. He loves us. We're in relationship with him. And we read of this relational side or part of God throughout the scriptures, like God walking with Adam and Eve in the garden, God's walk with Enoch, to Abraham's walk with God and the personal nature of the Psalms, to Jesus and the disciples, to Paul's cry, to know God more, Philippians 3, right? I want to know you more and to be known by you. So we're walking with God in a journey together, and God promises to be with us as he's been with us in the past. But he's always doing something new. So don't get stuck on the past. He's always doing something new. What is God up to? And the point of this journey, the purpose, verse 21, that they may proclaim my praise, that they may proclaim my praise, to glorify God, to enjoy him forever, the Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it. Back in verse 10 of chapter 43, it says, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. You are my witnesses. Where have we heard that before? Of course, Jesus, the resurrected Lord Jesus in Acts 1:8 says that as well. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. You will give evidence out of your own experience of walking with the Lord and give testimony to what the Lord is doing in your life. As it says in 1 John 1:1-3, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim to you concerning the word of life. Experience we have with walking with the risen Lord that we pass on to others, that we're a witness to and testify to. When you trust in him for life's journey through the wilderness, as you carry your cross, as you experience the Lord's deliverance, his help, his provision along the way, you proclaim the Lord's praise. You proclaim the Lord's praise. You glorify him. In other words, you give him the credit. You give God the credit. You bear witness to the goodness of the Lord. You praise a promise-keeping God. You and I, we walk with a dynamic, loving, ever-present God who is doing a new thing in our lives, in our communities, in our churches too. So may we continue to be alert, watchful, hopeful, prayerful as we look forward to what God will do next. Don't let the war machines of today, the threat of mushroom clouds, hurricanes, earthquakes, violent riots, limit your vision, your hope, or your faith in what God can do. Because he's a God who removes war machines, tames nature, calms the storm, restores peace, and brings us the freedom from sin that we desperately need. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, we praise your holy name today, and we thank you for the promises of Scripture. We thank you for your reminder of our living hope in Jesus Christ. And thank you for the assurance of your love and concern for us, as rebellious as we can be sometimes. Lord, for some of us, we have given a whole lot of our life over to an idol, another god. And that idol may just be the idol of comfort, just staying put wherever we are, when you would call us to new places, new beginnings, a new hope. We have trusted in things, in people, in country, in leaders, in our own work or jobs to save us or to fulfill us. And for that, we pray, forgive us, Lord. Remove the scales of these false hopes that only lead to sin and temptation. Reassure us all this day and this week, O Lord, of your great love, your grace and your mercy in and through your Son, Jesus. For we pray this in his mighty name. Amen.